So you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? So take a look. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Interesting. What does that mean? In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we're going to stop right there. Here's the reason why. Before we move into this little letter, he is the author of five chapters of this letter called 1 Peter. He wrote the second letter, 2 Peter. It has three chapters. He was a personal friend and eyewitness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, who is he? And why is his letter in what we call the New Testament? And if we're going to spend the next several years going through these two letters, don't you think that it is very important and helpful to know a little bit about who he is? Because I want to encourage you guys to read ahead, read chapter 1, move out ahead of me. But today, I want us to kind of get an idea of who Peter is. So I'm going to give you several verses, and I want you to kind of maybe put them, write them down somewhere near the greeting here. And because before we move on, I mean, sometimes I think it's important for us to know a little history about someone. If we're going to be introduced to several, different thoughts and several letters that he has written, who is this guy? Well, let me just tell you this. Hand-picked by Jesus himself. Listen to this. Write this down. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Now, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he," meaning Jesus, "continued all night in prayer." So Jesus prays all night in prayer to God. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself." Now remember, disciple means a disciplined learner. So there were large groups that were following him that were part of his disciples. So he calls them all together, and he chooses 12 from that group whom he called apostles. So appears that out of this large group that is following Jesus around, and by the way, they never stop being disciples. You are a disciple. If you are someone that says, "I'm a disciplined learner, I spend time in the Word, I am committed to my daily devotions," guess what? You and I then we become disciples. And so you can be called, if you would, a disciple of Christ. So if somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" you can say, "Yes, but I'm also a disciple of Jesus." And that would be a truthful statement. So out of that group of disciples, Jesus then decides that he's going to make a decision after praying all night. He's seeking God's will. He says, I'm going to choose 12 men that I'm going to keep close to me, and I'm going to pour my life into them for the next several years. I'm going to pour my life into that particular group so that they, when Jesus departs from the scene, will be able to carry on the work. And so he handpicks, after a night of prayer, these are the ones, this amazing group of guys that are going to turn, literally the world was upside down already, they're going to turn it right back side back up. I think we've flip-flop back over again. He's going to use these guys to, turn the world and literally to turn it back right side up. And out of that group, not one priest, not one rabbi, I don't even think he had a Levite, if I'm not mistaken, he chooses a group of guys. Not one of them was a part of the system of Judaism that was up on top of the Temple Mount. Not one guy, not one millionaire, not one scholar, not one doctor. Dr. Luke, but I mean a doctor of theology, if you will. Not one of those guys was highly educated. Don't you think that's interesting? And so, interesting, first name on the list, who do you think it is? Interesting. Simon Peter. Simon, it says, Luke chapter 6, verse 14, if you were to continue on, it says, Simon, whom he also named Peter. So I look at that and I go, did he hear correctly? Did Jesus, after praying all night, did he hear God correctly? The group of guys that he chooses are a bunch of goofballs, ragtag guys that had, they struggled to believe, they struggled to do anything, and yet those are the guys that Jesus said, yeah, those are just my kind of guys. I like those kind of guys. I like those guys that, you know, are the mess-ups of society, because those are the ones that I can do my greatest work through, because when people look at those guys, they're going to say, how in the world did that happen? Simon. He chose Simon. Now remember, the Hebrew people named their children after they were born. Some of you guys have opted to do that, but many of them, they name their children after they're born. So after he was born, his parents named him Simon. Now, if you just do your average, you know, study and you just click Simon, it'll tell you that it means rock. But did you know if you do a little bit deeper, it comes from the root word, simos, which means flat nose. Did you know that? So Simon, evidently when he came out, his mom goes, oh, look at his little flat nose. And they said, let's call him Flat Nose. Bummer of a name for grade school, don't you think? I wonder how the junior high school kids dealt with that, right? So, you know, it's interesting. That's the name that he was given. And, you know, yet many, Simon, yes, oh, that, I wonder if he changed his name to Simon. Don't call me Flat Nose anymore. Call me Rock. You know, I think that's maybe what happened. I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. Now, Jesus does change his name after he becomes an apostle. And he gives him the name Peter, which is the Greek word Petros. Now, if you've ever been taught that that means rock. Petros, rock. But you know what the kind of Petros it is? Small, crumbly pebble. So he took him from flat nose to pebbles. Isn't that cool? And literally, he was one of those guys that hung out with Bam Bam also. You'll find that out later. So it makes you wonder, what was Jesus thinking after praying all night? Is that the kind of guy? And absolutely, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And old Flat Nose was exactly the kind of guy that he needed. And he knew what he was doing. And you know what? I am so thankful. I am so grateful that that's the guy he chose. Because that should encourage all of us sitting in this room. That God, if God can use a guy like Peter, then he can use a guy like me. And he can use a guy or a girl just like you. He can use any of us. Because it is not really about us anyway, gang. It's all about him. So I think that when I look at Peter, I go, wow, Lord, I see a lot of me in that guy. And maybe by the time we get finished, you're going to see a lot of you in him or a lot of him in you also. And in any case, we will find ourselves just like him in many ways. So the first words that Jesus spoke to Peter are very interesting. Write this verse down, Matthew 4:18. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That tells us what he did. And so Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. First two words he spoke to Peter, follow me. Isn't that radical? Now then, we follow Peter, and during his journey with Jesus, we come to John chapter 21, and the last words that Jesus said to Peter, listen to this, in John 21, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Isn't that interesting? First words that he speak to him, follow me. Last words that he speak to him, follow me. Do you think that Jesus was trying to make it real simple for Peter? Peter, follow me. You just follow me. That's all you got to do, okay? But guys, the journey that he took in that three-year window of time between that first follow me and that final follow me, and then post after that, is absolutely amazing. So we find out, we just learned that he was a fisherman. In many ways, he was a real man's man. We have watched these guys do this on the Sea of Galilee. It's not like they just throw these little nets. They have these big circular nets, and it's a trip to watch it, how they kind of fling them out, and they open up like a big frisbee, and then they go down into the Sea of Galilee, and then they pull them up by hand. And so, you know, you've got to know what you're doing, and you got to be strong enough to pull something like that up out of the water. So he was kind of a rough guy. He's a man's man. You can tell that by the way that he lived his life. He was a successful guy. He had a fishing business, it appears, that him and his father. So this wasn't a guy that was just had nothing better to do. So, okay, I'll follow you. In fact, when he dropped the nets and became a follower of Jesus, he was leaving behind a very lucrative thing. So this was going to be a costly endeavor that Peter was going to become a part of. In fact, he is oftentimes credited with being the leader of the 12 apostles. He was kind of one of the leaders. And his first name, whenever there's a list given of the name of the apostles in Mark 3, Luke 6, Matthew 10, they give the list, Peter is always the first name on the list. Interesting. Maybe because he was one of the first ones. But oftentimes he was a spokesperson for the disciples, and he was usually the one that would be the one to raise the questions with Jesus. So he kind of became the guy that everybody would say, let Peter ask him. You know, let Peter ask him. He's kind of one of, you know, he's in trouble all the time anyway, so let's let Peter ask him. And Jesus, interestingly enough, singled Peter out for oftentimes when Jesus was teaching a message to the entire group, he would single Peter out. You guys, some of you have been to Israel. By the way, check this out. Poncho just, Mari and I were up at Calvary Montebello with Poncho yesterday. And did a marriage thing for their church yesterday morning. And Ponch shared with me, you guys ready for this? So we're going to go to Israel with Calvary Montebello again in March of 2018. Now check this out. The cost, for those of you that have gone before, I want to apologize in advance, $2,800. Best deal that you can imagine. So here's the deal. We've made some changes in accommodations, so you know we may not be staying in those crazy hotels. We dropped just a little bit, so we could spend some more time. Besides that, you just spend the night there anyway, right? Food's still going to be better. So, gang, start saving your money. March of 2018, we're going to go back. $2,800. Come on, you can do that. You can do that. You can start. Here's how you do it: stop buying Starbucks and go buy your beans somewhere else. And put that Starbucks money, and within not even 6 months, you'll have $2,800, okay? Go to Israel with us. It's a game changer. Your Bible comes to life. It's a game changer. I think Mari and I, this will be our eighth or ninth time, and I learn something new every time because something new has been uncovered there. So Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and you remember when he asks them the question, who do men say that I am? And they give him their answer. And then it's almost as if he looks at Peter, because he says, but who do you say that I am? And I believe that he pointed his finger at Peter, because Peter then says, speaking for the group, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he either said, who do you, meaning all of you disciples, say that I am? Or he pointed right at Peter, because Peter was kind of the spokesman anyway. So he targeted Peter to give a lesson to the rest of the disciples. And so an amazing guy, this guy Peter is. Think about him. He was a member of what is called the inner circle. Gail Irwin shed new light on that for me. You know, he was present with Jesus at the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was there at the transfiguration. He was there at the arrest of Jesus in Gethsemane. So whenever you see Peter, James, and John. Now, I used to think, wow, those are the inner circle guys. And they are, and we discussed this at our men's study on Tuesday night. But think about this. When I was in school, I was oftentimes in the inner circle of the teachers. They kept me close to them. But it wasn't because I was someone special. It was, Robbie, you get over here, put your chair next to me, okay? And so it was more, I think, that the teacher could keep an eye on me so that I didn't get other kids into trouble. Make sense? So was Peter, James, John, whoa, they were the holy righteous guys? Or was it Jesus saying, Peter, James, John, sit next to me. Come up here. Get away from the rest of the... Stop talking to the rest of the guys. Sit down by me. You three, come with me. Come with me. I can't trust you. We'll find out when we get to heaven, but that's what I'm talking about. So he was a part of that group. It seemed like he was kind of one of the impulsive ones. Remember when he saw Jesus walking on water? Matthew 14, write this one down, because we're going to know who Peter is by the end of the day. In Matthew 14, Jesus walking up on water. Peter sees him, and he answered, and he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. So Jesus said, all right, come on out. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But, listen to this, and I have another take on this also. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out. And he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? So think about that. You know, everybody makes fun. Oh, yeah, Peter, the guy that sunk in the water. Listen, the guy walked on water, though. He was willing to get out of the boat. He was willing to jump out. He went for it. And with the help of Jesus, he walked on water until Jesus had to save him. Do you think the rest of the disciples, they couldn't say that? But you want to know my... I know that the Bible says he got scared when he saw the wind. But my personal opinion, just knowing Peter and how he is like some of us as men, think about it, guys. He steps out of the boat, and as he steps out, he starts walking on the water. He's going, whoa. He's blown away. I think that his deepest, darkest desire was to blow the disciples away. I think he turned around and goes, check this out, dude. Can you guys do this? And then when he turned back around, down he went. It's just my personal opinion. I think he popped off to the boys, man. But at least at the end of his life, they would say, yeah, you loser, you sunk in the water. He said, yeah, but I got out of the boat. I walked on water. You got to give it to him for that. So amazing. I think that, you know, Peter, he had a major struggle. Maybe you can relate to this. He had a major struggle forgiving others, being willing to forgive. And the Sermon on the Mount is what we, Mari and I, talked about up at Montebello yesterday. Jesus dealing with this, he knows we struggle with this. He knows it's a battle for all of us to be willing to forgive those that have hurt us, to be willing to forgive those that have sinned against us. And so Jesus teaches what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's the disciples' prayer. You can read it in Matthew 6, 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You guys know the prayer. But then he said something. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Remember that? And of that entire prayer, and really it was just an outline of prayer. In fact, I think it's kind of funny because they're asking Jesus, hey, teach us to pray like you. Because remember, in that culture, the rabbis, they had memorized prayers. They would pray recited prayers, mindless, empty prayers. Some of you grew up in churches where you did that also. And so Jesus didn't pray like that. Jesus prayed as if he was talking to his Father. In fact, he would oftentimes say, Abba, Father. It's a kind of a tender term that even to this day, the kids in Israel, you'll hear it all over the place, especially in the old city where they're running to their dad, Abba, Abba, and they're running to their dads. So it's a tender term, like pop or dad. And so they asked him, we want to pray. That's different. So Jesus said, okay, sit down, guys. Let me give you I want to make sure. I don't want you to have memorized prayers. I don't want you to pray like those guys that are up there on the Temple Mount, a part of the system. I want your prayers to be different. So kind of like this. And isn't it sad? What have we done with the Lord's Prayer? We've turned it into a memorized, mindless prayer. Of one that he said, I don't want it to be that way. But of that little section, of that prayer, they choked on. Something happened, guys. I don't know what it was. They looked at each other. Forgive others? What? What did he just say? Forgive others? Jesus then has to give comment on that. If you read down further in verses 14 and 15, he says, guys, if you are willing to forgive others their sins, my Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, neither will my Heavenly Father forgive you your sins. This was a big deal. So, you know, think about it. How can any of us receive anything from God if we're saying, I won't forgive that person? They've hurt me and it's not going to happen. So obviously the disciples choked on this. It's something that they held on to. It was like a pebble in their sandal for probably several months later. And this is kind of really and truly a story of kind of God took me on this journey personally. I think I've shared it with you guys. Maybe I have to do it again. But later on, we get to Matthew 18, and that's when Jesus is the disciples, what I thought was a random thing out of nowhere, and all of a sudden, Peter, the spokesperson, comes up to Jesus, and he says, so, about this forgiveness thing. And obviously, they'd been talking. I wonder about the conversation. So, well, how many times should we forgive somebody? I don't know. How many? I mean, two? Jesus will never go for that. We know him. He'll not. Okay, what do you guys think? Three, four? And I wonder if one of them go, you know, he uses the number seven a lot. Seven's a good number. You know, the 7 days of creation. It seems biblical. Let's throw that at him. He'll be impressed. And you remember what happens? So Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone their sins? Like seven times? And I honestly think they were thinking, he's going to go, you guys are amazing. If you could do so, I'd be so proud of you guys. You guys know what his response was? 70 times 7. Interesting. Then he tells a story about forgiving. He tells that story of the unmerciful servant. How many of you got to hear when I shared that here? Let me see. Only a few? That does it. Because Mari asked me today, she goes, have you done that at our church? And I said, yes. Okay, that does it. Not today. Jesus tells the story of the unmerciful servant to help Peter and the rest of the disciples find out that in the Christian life, forgiveness needs to be a part of what we do. Because if we won't, oh my goodness, the repercussions of unforgiveness. I've lived it personally. I allowed unforgiveness to sink into my heart, and it breeds ugly things, gang. And so I'll share that story with you, maybe in a couple weeks. I'll tell you what, when we do the Lord's Supper, I'll share it with you guys. So Peter needed to learn this firsthand. Although he was a bold follower of Jesus, he was a guy that got in the flesh easily. He said stupid things at times. Ever done that? Anybody relate to that? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, he didn't think things through, and he would say things. And in fact, while he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Moses, there's Elijah, there's Jesus. And it says, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said. Those are the times, guys, when you don't know what you should say, don't say it, okay? But I wish I would heed my own counsel, right? Because those are the times that oftentimes I do that. Remember on that one point, when Jesus in one of his last days, in fact, it was on that final night that he was about ready to be handed over to the Jewish leaders. They're sharing the Lord's Supper. They're sharing a Passover. Jesus is translating that into the Lord's Supper. He's talking about his death. He's talking about the fact that, guys, you need to know something. I've been warning you. It's coming. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the Jews and to the Romans. I'm going to be brutalized. I'm going to be crucified. Guys, I just need you to be prepared. I want you to hear it from me first. And you remember, Peter pops off. I think he had good intentions. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, if you're writing stuff down. The Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, prophecy, you're not going to be gone forever, buddy, but you're going down. You're going to go down. In fact, you're going to get trashed. He says, when you've come back, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Sift you. We don't get that. Sifting wheat, they have these big, almost like these pitchfork-looking things, that they would have piles of wheat, and they would have animals walk over it, crushing it. Then they would take these pitchforks on usually on mountaintops where the wind would be blowing, put the pitchfork in, throw it up into the air. The stuff that's no good, the chaff would blow off, the seed or the grain would drop to the ground. And you would do it over and over and over, and then you'd go to the pile and do it again, back and forth. So literally what Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, Satan is after you. He's going to trash you. He's going to poke you. He's going to throw you in the air. He's going to step on you. He's going to crush you. But when he's done, you're going to come back to me. And when you do, the lesson you learn there, I want you to use that to encourage your brothers. Now, Peter, being the great man of God that he was, he tells him, Lord, every one of these guys here deny you. Not going to happen here, pal. What you just said, you don't know pebbles. Pebbles doesn't do that kind of stuff. And do you remember what Peter said to him? Or what Jesus said to Peter? Well, I'll tell you what, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter denied him three times. Check this out. On the third time, Jesus was being brought up from the house of the dungeon of Caiaphas, and the rooster crows, and Peter and Jesus looks at him. They make eye contact. And it says, and Peter went away and wept bitterly. I wonder what, from that day forward, every time Peter heard a rooster crow, what did he see in his mind's eye? You know, we have memories, little triggers for us. Man, think about that. Every morning a rooster would crow, and every morning he would hear that, and he would see that image of Jesus. Oh, that was a lesson Peter needed to learn. And it did. It broke him. And he did return to him. He did return to him. But even then, you know, on the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, you know, he was trying to live up to what he said. I truly believe that he meant, I'll die for you. Because think of it, at the Garden of Gethsemane, who was the only one with a sword and who was the only one that pulled one out ready to fight off 100 guys just with one sword? Peter. So you got to hand it to the guy. He was one of those guys that was a man of action. He said, if this is it, let's go. And he pulls his sword, whack, he hacks off Malchus's ear. Jesus had to turn to Peter and say, Peter, this is not the time, okay? This is not the time. So interesting, from that moment forward, Jesus then gets arrested, and from that moment of great strength and great boldness, Peter sinks into the depth of depravity. He follows Jesus from a distance, and then he denies him three times. In fact, it says that there's a girl sitting by a campfire, and she asks him, you know, you were with him. And he said, no, I was not with him. I mean, Peter couldn't even stand up to a campfire girl. I know. So he knew, guys, what it was like to fail Jesus. He knows what it was like to be confused. He knows what it's like to be seeing Jesus do something and you don't understand what he's doing and you're saying, I'm trying to follow, but I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't understand. Why is he allowing this to happen? Why are these things going down? And he knows what it's like to say, I didn't trust him when he said to trust me. And because I got confused and because I didn't understand, I bailed out. Ever been there? Peter was. It so broke his heart that he went underground. He went into hiding. But I love the fact that Jesus loves those people like Peter that have failed, that have bailed out when we should have stuck it out, when we got confused, when we didn't understand what God was doing and we jumped ship. Because when he had raised from the dead, listen to what he said to Mary. In chapter 16 of Mark, in verse 6, it says, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. I'm sorry, this is the angel saying to him. This is the angel speaking to the ladies. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he say and Peter? Because he knew the guy's heart was broken. He was hiding. He had failed. He had done exactly what he said he wasn't going to do, but exactly what Jesus said he would, that he had said not going to happen. Even after he was ready to die for him, he found it hard to live for him. So I can relate to Peter in many ways. But then later in John chapter 21, I referenced it earlier, Jesus takes Peter and he pulls him off to the side and he asks him several questions. Peter, you said you agape'd me. You said you loved me with a love that could only come from the heart of God. Do you still love me? Peter, now that pride has been broken. And you know, A.W. Tozer said something very interesting, great Bible teacher of the 50s and 60s. He said that before God can use a man mightily, he must first hurt him deeply. And Peter had been hurt deeply. And so at this particular point, Peter says, Lord, you know, I like you a lot. I like you like a brother. I won't say the agape this time. So he says, okay, won't you feed my sheep then, buddy? He says to him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, I like you like I phileo you. You're my brother. Let's leave it at that. I failed you. So then he says a third time, only this time he says, so Peter, do you love me like a brother? Well, the second time he says, tend my lambs. And the third time. So how many times did Peter fail? How many times did Jesus ask him? What do we see there? He's being restored. What do you and I learn about that? That even when we fail, Jesus, we are unfaithful. Did you guys like the John Corson Adivo about old faithful? Loved that one. He is always faithful, gang. I am living proof of that. As your shepherd, I have failed him. Have you failed him? Have you denied, in maybe not in word, but in action, that you're a follower of Jesus? Only to have your heart broken and saying, how did I let that happen? Why did I do that? As a prodigal son, as me being one of the prodigal, I know. And yet I know the joy of being restored by the faithful one who says, Rob, don't you get it? It's not about you. It's about me. Peter also very instrumental in the early church. You guys, amazing, when he was up at Caesarea Philippi, after Peter had made that confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said, Peter, you got it right, and on this rock I will build my church. Did you know that the Catholic Church built a, it's because it stands on the mountain of Philippi, they built a big church up there saying, this is where it's going to be built. Jesus said this is where the church will be built. Is that what he was talking about? No. He was talking about on this rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. That's the rock our faith is built on. And then he says to Peter, and Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you loose will be loose. Whatever you bind will be bound. And interesting that he gave a set of keys to pebbles. And yet, the one who would fail him in the next week, the one who would deny him, he still entrusted him with a set of keys. They're a spiritual set. The key that Peter would ultimately use on the day of Pentecost. And listen, after the day of Pentecost, never the same guy ever again. He opened the door, he went out and he preached a message on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. The door of the kingdom of the church age was opened because Peter held the key and he used that key to open the door to the Jews. Then, later, he's over in Joppa on the Mediterranean coast. He has this dream about, you know, seeing these unkosher foods, you know, coming out of the sky. And God saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. I would never eat anything unkosher. I wouldn't do that. Peter's still struggling. But yet, because man, tradition dies hard, doesn't it? So he says, well, I need you to do this, buddy, because there's some Gentiles coming your way, and I need you to go with them. So he goes with them to the house of Cornelius, Gentiles. They say, Peter said, what'd you bring me here for? I don't know. God told us to come and get you. We don't know why we brought you. Peter said, well, I don't know why I'm here. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. And he used the key, and he opened the door to the Gentiles, and you and I became a part of the church. So even though Peter failed him miserably, God used him mightily. Do you know why? Because Peter repented, and he was willing to come back. Judas, on the other hand, went and wept bitterly, but did he repent? No. Was he restored? No. Unfortunately, Judas took his own life. Amazing. In the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, let me read this to you, okay? Because I want you to know who Peter is. This man loved and served Jesus with all of his heart for all of his life. And when you read this letter, I want you to see, I want you to remember this guy. Fox's Book of Martyrs says, reads it this way. Among many other saints, the blessed Apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do write, at Rome. This guy, can't pronounce his name, said that Nero sought matter against Peter to put him to death. And so, which when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado that he would fly from the city. Peter, get out of here. Peter, through their importunity, at length persuaded, prepared himself to avoid. But coming to the gate, he saw the Lord Christ come to meet him, to whom he, worshiping him, said, Lord, whither dost thou go? To whom he answered, and he said, I am come again to be crucified. By this, Peter, perceiving his suffering to be understood, in other words, Jesus saying, I'm come to be crucified again, Peter said, that must be me. I shouldn't leave the city then. He returned to the city. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down, his feet upward. Himself, Peter required it because he said, I am unworthy to be crucified after the same manner as my Lord was. So Peter, when they said, we're going to crucify you, he said, not like this you're not. Turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was crucified. So let me ask you a question. Does that sound like the guy who wanted to be the first pope? Doesn't sound like it to me. This sounds like a guy that was frail and had flaws. So Peter's writing to the Christians that are like him, that have been persecuted, Christians of the dispersion. Once after the day of Pentecost, they were supposed to go out of Judea to Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth, but they didn't do it, so God allowed persecution to come in. Through that persecution, they were dispersed. That's called the dispersion. So Peter then, as the churches, Christians began to be dispersed, churches began to be planted. And Peter began to minister to those different people, spread like wildfire. So now, as Satan tried to stomp out the church, it only served to spread it. 35 years after the death of Jesus, Peter sits down to write this letter. That's how close it is. After the beginning of the church, he wants to seek to encourage Christians who are in the middle of difficult days. Are we Christians in the middle of, well, maybe not as difficult as they were? If you said you were a follower of Jesus, you had to go underground or else you could be killed. But imagine the weight of the letter that Peter is writing to people that are dying for their faith, people that are being put to death, people that are being tortured. And yet, he was hand-chosen by Jesus. He spent personal time with Jesus. Even though he bumbled, even though he bombed, he was bold, he was restored, he was used mightily, which gives proof that God gives us second chances, of which I am a recipient. No, I take that back. I'm not a recipient of a second chance. I think I'm like a 102nd chance. Maybe you are too. So maybe you guys are here like you feel like Jesus. Well, listen, a disciple is a disciplined learner. So have you messed up? Have you made mistakes? Are you under pressure in your workplace? Are you facing a level of persecution just because you're standing for your Christian faith? Because you stand for what you believe in? You know, have you tried with all of your ability, humanly speaking, to follow Jesus only to fail? Well, this letter is just for you, because I'm living proof that Jesus gives us another chance, and so is Peter, and many of you have already received your second and third and fourth chances. So what this letter is to me is proof of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's the guy who wrote this letter. That's the guy who wrote it. With that in mind, I want you to read the first chapter. With that in mind, we'll begin a study through the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, okay? So, we made it through one verse today. Lord, Thank you so much for your amazing grace. Man, just to see what you gave Peter, the chance to be restored. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that maybe feels like they've failed, they feel like they've blown it. Maybe, Lord, they feel like they could say, like Peter, I've blown it again. That today they would see that you, Lord, as long as we repent and as long as we run back to you, you will take us back again and again. And so today, Lord, may your church be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.